The text that we're looking at today is just, it's a remarkable text, and I need to just say very, very clearly that we're only going to be scratching the surface of what's all here. There's so many truths here, but more than anything, this text vividly reveals the extravagant love of Jesus and his desire for all to come to a saving knowledge of him. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 is where we will be today in part one of this chapter. But it's very well known, and it contains a lot of biblical insight to the grace, love, and mercy of the great triune God that we serve. But before we begin, I want to just highlight a couple cultural significant things that are important to understand the depth and the richness of this text. And so there's a lot of cultural barriers that are going on in this text that we are not always aware of and that we don't always think of. But there's three primary cultural barriers that I want us to understand. The first cultural barrier that exists between Jesus and this woman at the well is the hatred that existed between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. The Samaritans were held in great contempt by the Jews because of their polytheistic tendencies, meaning they worshipped other gods beside the God of Israel. And so there was a lot of tension between these two people because of that. An incident that happened about 20 years before Christ was born heightened that tension and made it even more severe than it was before. Apparently, some of the Samaritan people thought it would be a good idea to spread human bones in the courtyard of the Jerusalem temple during the Passover celebration. You couldn't find anything more defiling and a greater sense of mockery than to do what they did during the Passover celebration. So needless to say, it created an even larger barrier between these two people, these two regions, and these two nations. And so when it says in our text that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, you cannot place too much stress on that. In fact, a lot of times we place too little stress on that. So it's the first thing we need to think of. Second thing, it was culturally inappropriate for Jesus to speak with a woman in the East. And so the fact that Jesus is going to speak with this woman in public, in the open setting, would be quite contrary to the cultural norm of that society. But the beautiful thing that we see is Jesus doesn't treat this woman as a stranger. He treats her as a sister. Because it was only appropriate to speak to a direct family member in public in the East, as men and women would be separated almost in everything that they did. And so Jesus shows his love and treats her as a sister. And I just want to say this. It reminds us of how Jesus sees all people as equal. The emancipation of Christ can't also be stressed too much here, because salvation is offered to all people, every race, every creed, every nation, and that Jesus views women and men the same. It's a beautiful picture of the love and mercy of Christ, which was very contrary to the society. The third cultural significance to this text is that Jesus, who was a Jewish rabbi, the fact that he would be willing to speak to an adulterous woman was scandalous and quite controversial. The fact that a teacher would take his time to not only speak with a Samaritan woman who was to be hated by a Jewish person, he was also speaking with a woman that could potentially, according to human Jewish law, defile him. And it reminds us of the extravagant love of our Savior. And so the enormity of the cultural and social barriers in our text, again, we can't stress that too much. We can't. Because I think in this area, we don't really have to deal with that. And I think that's a good thing. But to also think that there are no cultural barriers out there, that wouldn't be the truth either. There is racism. And it is alive and well. And it's in our text here. But Jesus melts away all barriers, all social norms, so that he can reveal himself to a woman that is in need of the living water of salvation, a a salvation that can only come from Christ Jesus himself. Jesus transcends all barriers in order to seek and to save those who are lost. Join me in standing as we read from God's holy word. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 26. I am going to read the whole thing because I think we cannot understand the context unless we read it all. Plus, it's the Word of God. We should be excited to hear the Word of God in the house of God. Reading in Christ's name. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or about noon. The woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into town and to buy some food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where will you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for the extravagant love, grace, and mercy that is revealed in this text. Lord, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is conveyed to each heart here today. Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way, and that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Open our hearts and our minds. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we're going to look at in verses 5 through 15 is that Jesus offers the living water of salvation to an outcast of society. Jesus offers the living water of salvation to the outcast of societies. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his sons." I want to highlight also the fact that in verse 4, when it says he had to pass through Samaria, this text lends us to believe that it was God's will. Because physically he didn't have to, but spiritually it was totally and entirely the will of God for Jesus to go through Samaria. But Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied from his journey, he was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. We see the humanity of Christ there, understanding that Jesus is fully God but also fully human, identifying with our pain and suffering to give us strength in our time of need. In verse 7, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food, but the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And so notice the contrast of the eternal and the temporary. Notice the contrast between the temporary things of this world and the eternal things, because as us, in many ways, this woman was trying to find significance through human and temporary things. Oftentimes we do look for love in all the wrong places, through sexual relationships, careers, marriages, drugs and alcohol, shopping, that next new shiny thing that I need to buy. And Jesus is trying to not only refocus the attention of this woman, but he's trying to refocus our attention too. Don't place your hope on the things of this world or the relationships of this world, because they will always, always disappoint you. The only person who can love us perfectly is the perfect God of heaven. He is the only one who can satisfy the craving of our soul to be loved in a significant way. We also, I think this is interesting, especially in verse 15, look at how this woman is asking Jesus to not only save her, but to make her life a little easier. She doesn't just say, give me the water to drink, but then she's like, well, so then I don't have to come down here every day and get this water on a daily basis. And I'm just going to say this as gently as I can. Jesus has come to save, not necessarily to make our life easier. He gives us a hope that is beyond this world, because our home is not this world. Remember what C.S. Lewis said? You do not have a soul, you are a soul. You have a body. Luther said that the body is the organ of the soul. And so where's the priority there? And so Jesus is trying to refocus this woman's attention onto the eternal things of God. But as the Savior reveals that all these temporary things of this world will not satisfy us, he's calling each one of us to hunger and thirst for his righteousness so that we can be satisfied from the well of God. I read an amazing quote that I'd like to share with you from an early church father. Cyril of Alexandria paints this beautiful picture of us before Christ and how we are this plant and we are withering and we are dying and we are parched in need of refreshing water to revive us, to be the people God has created us to be. He says this, Jesus calls the quickening gift of the Holy Spirit living water, because mere human nature is parched to its very roots and now rendered dry and barren of all virtue because of the crimes of the devil. But now human nature runs back to its pristine beauty in drinking in that which is life-giving to our lives. And our lives are made beautiful with a variety of good gifts from God and building us into a virtuous life that sends out healthy shoots of love toward God and toward each other. Isn't it a beautiful picture of us as a dry, withered plant, and through the living water of salvation through Christ Jesus, we become this thriving, rich plant that not only sends shoots of love toward God as we worship him with our lives, but each other as we allow the love of Christ to come in and out of our lives. And that's the picture that Jesus paints in this text. Jesus offers to this woman and to all sitting here today the living, regenerative water of salvation. It is water that leads to eternal life. And it reminds us of what Jesus will say in John chapter 7. Jesus stood up in the middle of the feast and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come after me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What a beautiful picture that is, the refreshing picture of salvation in Christ as living water that revives and regenerates our soul. In Revelation chapter 21, as John was writing down what Jesus was speaking to him, Jesus said this. He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Salvation is a free gift, and that gift is offered to all. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't even matter the sin that you're currently living in. This gift of salvation is offered to all. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is calling all of us to respond to that call. It is a beautiful picture. Jesus has truly come to seek and to save those who are lost. And so today, as your shepherd, I am begging you, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but open your heart to the one who gives living water, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing that we see in this portion of Scripture, focusing on verses 16 through 18, is that Jesus reveals that repentance is necessary for salvation. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband to come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. So what you have said is true." And so again, we need to be reminded that so many times we try to fulfill what only God can fulfill through human relationships, through sexual relationships, through marriages. Now, I'm going to brag on my wife a little bit, because quite frankly, she's the greatest woman I've ever met in my life. And I cannot imagine not being married to her, and I don't even want to. I also can't imagine having another mother for my children, nor will I ever want to. But as remarkable as she is, and she is, she cannot satisfy what only God can. And if you really want to be a good husband, man, don't look to your wives or to relationships to fulfill your needs. Look to Jesus. He is the only one. He is the only one. Earthly relationships will never satisfy that longing in our heart, because they can't. We're humans. We have a sinful nature. Even if we've been saved, that sinful nature remains until the day we will see Christ face to face. We cannot love in the way that Jesus loves. We can't do it. But men, I'm going to ask you to try. Love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Place her needs before that of your own. But it is only God who can fulfill that need. But the difficulty is us seeing it, isn't it? And so I can't imagine the look on this woman's face as Jesus basically reads her mail to her, you know? He just tells her everything about her life, and I can just imagine her sitting there in just total, just confoundedness. How in the world does he know all these things? He's a Jewish person, so there's no way he could have talked to any of the village people to find out my past. Because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why is it that this man, this prophet of God, is speaking to me, a woman, an adulterous woman? She is an outcast to society. She is an unlovable person. A person that the culture would view as a cast aside, or a disposable person. A person that's unworthy of love. A person that is not worthy of the salvation from the great God of Israel. But Jesus has something else to say about that. And he would say to anyone who thinks that, that there's anyone that is beyond salvation in Christ, God would say to each heart now, you are wrong. If we believe in the totality of the price that Christ paid on the cross, and the efficacious, just the total sufficiency of his atonement, we dare not limit that salvation, because we need to look in the mirror when we do that. And so as Christ leads this woman to be transparent with God, we are reminded that we too need to be transparent with God. And that repentance is necessary, not just in salvation. And I need to remind us all of that. That repentance should be a daily part of the believer's life, as we read in our scripture lessons. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, before he ascended, he said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, all people, beginning from Jerusalem. As the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached an incredible sermon, as he went from a meek person who denied Christ three times and was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, he preached a sermon that caused thousands of people to come to Christ that day. And at the end of that sermon, what did those people say? Asking Peter and the apostles, brothers, what is it that we shall do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a transparency, a humility that God seeks in those who are seeking him. I want to stress in the life of the believer that as we recall what we read in 1 John, and I'm going to read a little bit of it, that the idea of confession and repentance isn't something that's just left to Sunday morning. It's a part of our everyday life as we come before the great throne that Christ has given us access to, and we do it boldly, asking for his strength, his mercy, and his grace as we confess and admit our sinfulness to him, and we see in his great faithfulness those who humble themselves before him. He is faithful and just to forgive us that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to remind you that this text in 1 John, it's written to believers. It's not a one and over kind of a thing. Repentance is necessary for salvation, and repentance is necessary in the daily life of a believer. I hope that we never forget that. Repentance fosters and nurtures the humble heart that God seeks in those who call themselves believers. It lets us know that without him, we are hopeless. And as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, when I am weak, when we are weak, when we are on our knees before our Heavenly Father, that is when we are strong. It takes courage to humble yourself. And so God is seeking courageous believers that are willing to get on their knees in their spirit and humble themselves before the living God. The final thing that we're going to look at in verses 19 through 26 is that Jesus doesn't answer every question. He just answers the most important ones. Jesus doesn't answer every question. He just answers the important ones. Starting in verse 19, the woman said to him, to Jesus, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where the people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And so Jesus is trying again to refocus this woman. Get your eyes off of these temporary things and get your eyes focused on the eternal things of God. And I find it very interesting, and I, as a pastor, this has happened to me. As I have clearly expressed and presented the gospel of Christ to someone, the first thing they do is they deflect owning this and admitting their own need for a savior, and they start to bring up theological controversies. And that's exactly what this woman did. And I remember a particular person coming to my office and saying, yeah, but what about this millennial stuff? Is it pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, or is it all millennial or this? And I said, that's not really the point. I said, first and foremost, in that regard, Jesus will come again. The real question before you is, are you ready? And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Get your mind off of these temporary controversies that men like to argue about and focus on the living water of salvation that I've just offered to you. Jesus has exposed her sin to her. She has clearly seen her sin through the power of God and the gracious, loving hand of the Father. We must understand that that is love. If I contracted cancer and I went to a doctor, and that doctor didn't tell me I had cancer, would that be love? I hope most of you are saying no. The truth is love. And as Jesus extends his extravagant love to this woman, longing to save her, to bring her to a saving knowledge of who he was, the Messiah, the Son of God, God who became human flesh to reveal God, his plan of salvation, and to bring salvation to all nations, all people. It has nothing to do with theological controversies. What it has to do is with Jesus. And do you know him? And is he your Lord and Savior? And so Jesus doesn't answer every question. And I was teaching the confirmation kids up in Badger last week, and I shared that. I said, you know, when you come to Christ, he doesn't answer all your questions. He just answers the really important ones. Where is your eternal destination? Who is the author and finisher of our faith? Because in those important ones, when those important questions are settled in our heart, that's when God's peace comes. It's the only way to get peace in the world of chaos and darkness. Jesus reminds us that the important questions that we need to deal with have eternal ramifications. Where will you be for all eternity? In John chapter 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Are all my questions answered? No, they're not. I got a lot of them. But do I have God's peace reigning in my heart? I do. I am so blessed with my wife, with my family, to be here in this church, to be part of this family. I don't need anything else. All the important things are answered. And I pray that God would birth a contentment in each one of our hearts. But as we continue to trust and wait patiently for the Lord, as we think about Christ offering this well of salvation for those who have believed and received Christ as personal Lord and Savior, that promise stands for us that he will never leave us or forsake us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit is our living connection to the strength, mercy, power, and grace of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture that is. Paul reminds us of this in this great benediction that I use quite often. It's found in Romans chapter 15, and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And that's my prayer for you. That as we bring this message to a close, that hope is abounding in your heart and the peace of Christ, that peace that surpasses all human understanding, is guarding your heart and mind so that you will persevere and that you will trust in the Lord all the days of your life until you see him face to face. That's my prayer. And that's Christ's prayer for all. It was his prayer for this woman at the well. And I hope you guys are here next week because we're going to look at her response. And there's some really interesting things as she responds to this call of salvation. But I want to leave you with the words of our Savior. Because as I have said so many times, I have nothing to offer you, but the Word of God has everything to offer you, even eternal life. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says this, "Those whom I love, I reprove. Those whom I love, I discipline. So be eager to repent. Be eager to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and eat with them, and they will be with me. The one who conquers, I will grant them to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." I pray that we would all have an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking to each one of our hearts. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for this beautiful picture of the extravagant love, a love that transcends all barriers, a love that transcends all races, a love that transcends male and female, as Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 3. It is the offer of salvation to all, anyone willing to look at the cross, to humble themselves, repent, and turn to our living and risen Savior. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here today that hasn't surrendered their heart fully to Jesus, I pray that a miracle would happen right now. And Lord, for those who have called on your name, I pray that the presence and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would be so real and so tangible in each heart here today, that you would birth a thankfulness in our heart, a gratefulness in our heart, and a humility in our heart that you long us to have. Lord, I pray that you would continue to mold us and shape us into the people you long for us to become. But we all know that it is only by your strength and your power that that can be achieved. Be with us. Teach us and mold us in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.